watching those guys talk about the things that they were talking about. And he says in the beginning, he says, through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to begin to show you these things. And, you know, we've been talking about this concept of eat this book. And it's just a play on words where we're trying to help all of us be in God's word more often. But it's through the Holy Spirit and God's work in his book that he changes us to be the person he wants us to be. This masterpiece. The 16th century Italian artist Michelangelo says this, every block of stone has a statue inside. It's the task of the sculptor to discover it. God, as the ultimate sculptor, knows what greatness lies in each and every one of us. But unlike the marble, we try to control that final product. We want to be made into Arnold Schwarzenegger or some, you know, cover model instead of the masterpiece that God created us. They quoted Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, when they said, for we are all God's masterpieces. I love that line. We are all God's masterpieces, the greatest thing that he created. And we look around and we see this amazingly beautiful world and this amazing outer space. I mean, you look at those things and you can't help but be in awe of those things. And yet God considers us his greatest masterpiece. There is no part of God's image inside of something as beautiful as a mountain range or a river stream. God's image only lies in us. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he had planned for us long ago. This idea of God's masterpiece wasn't new to Paul when he was writing to the first church. Isaiah chapter 64 says this, and says, and yet, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all formed by your hand. I'm going to have a conversation with our kids ministry people because they don't have any Play-Doh in this place. And I looked and looked and looked for Play-Doh because there should be Play-Doh here. But I wanted to bring up some Play-Doh and just begin to mold it and to make it into something as we sat here and talked this morning. That's what God is doing with each and every one of us. Every day of our life, we're alive so that God can continue to make us and mold us into the image of his Son, to bring glory to him in this world that we live in. That's why it's so important that we're in God's word. It's only in God's word that we find absolutely who God is and what he's called us to be. We have all of these grand ideas of what Christianity is supposed to be and all these grand ideas of what a Christian is. Yet how many of them actually come from Scripture? I mean, could we actually say all of these things, all of these ideas that we have in our head or all these traditions that we hold to come out of this book? I don't think that they do. I think as we've become more and more illiterate in God's word, we know less and less and less about who he's called us to be and what he has called us to do. That's why being in his word is so important. That's why we've begun to make this push that everybody is a self-feeder. If the only thing you come in here on Sunday morning and hear me preach a small portion of Scripture 52 times a year or 40 times a year, the reality is that it's more like 24 times a year. But if that's all that you get, that little bit of Scripture, how will you ever know the greatness of what God has? It's like a child who's stuck on the bottle. And there's no greatness in a bottle of milk. It's just milk. You get to that older palate, and that palate is, so, you know, there's so many amazing meals out there, right? I mean, you guys, if I asked you, if the question of the day today, which we didn't do, was, what is your favorite meal? Everybody would be like, oh, this or that, or this restaurant knows how to just cook it right. And we all know that. That's what God's word is. When you are in it for yourself, when you are reading God's word, this becomes your favorite meal. It's not a bottle of milk anymore. It's not something that we just drink or self-fed or fed it to us. But when we can cut up the steak for ourselves, man, that, That is so delicious. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, in a wealthy home, utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be special utensils for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. We get to choose which kind of utensil we want to be. We get to choose that as He makes us and forms us. And the decisions that we make, and the things that we learn about in God's Word, and that painful chisel that God uses to mold us into the image of His Son, we get to choose what utensil we're going to be. Why do we choose so often to just be the mediocre stuff, the wood and the clay? Why would we not strive to be the special utensils, the ones that are used for special occasions? I mean, why would we not want that for ourselves? Why would we not strive for that? This morning, as we continue through our Eat This Book series, we want to know who God called us to be. Last week, we looked at who God is based on His Word, a small, little glimpse of some of the attributes of God that we can learn about from reading God's Word, from being in Scripture. But we can only know who He truly is because we're reading our Bibles and we're finding it out. It's not somebody else telling us, but we are finding it for ourselves. And He is who we need Him to be in that moment that we need Him to be that. All of the great attributes of God are there, and He becomes what we need. But if we don't know that He is our provider, or we don't know He is our refuge, or we don't know that He is our strength, then how can He be those things for us? As the video showed, I mean, all of the things that they talked through this morning in this video, it was because Scripture had told us that those are the things that God wants to do in our lives, the things that God wants to get rid of, the fact that God wants to make us in His image, that He doesn't make junk, and He makes us into masterpieces, and that what He really wants to see, pastor calls it the glorious exchange. There was one time where we were ourselves dead in our sin, walking around, but that moment that we decided to follow Jesus, there was a glorious exchange that took place in which God no longer sees us, but He sees Jesus. He doesn't see the sin and the mess that we once were, but He sees the greatness of Jesus and that exchange and that righteousness. We clothe ourselves with Christ. But as the video shows, Scripture has the power to change us. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Scripture changes us. And we need it to. Go ahead and flip open to Hebrews chapter 12. We work through this chapter this morning. Talk about what the writer had in store for the readers. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says this, therefore, and we know, and we'll stop and say it every time, anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, pay attention. He's getting your attention. He wants you to go, aha, I need to write this down. I need to underline it. I need to put an asterisk next to it. I need to do something of importance with this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, and he's talking about all of the accounts that he just wrote through Hebrews chapter 11, and it's the great faith chapter, and we've read it before, and if you've never read about the faith of each of these messed up people who look just like us, go and read Hebrews chapter 11. But he says, because of that, because of all these people that I've written you, this huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. You know, that little back area that the guy was talking about in the video. Especially the sin that so easily trips us. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. He He says we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And when I read this, it just keeps coming back to me. I need to know who Jesus really is. I need to know for myself who Jesus really is. I don't need somebody to tell me. I can't keep my eyes on somebody else's Jesus, the Jesus that they want him to be or that they think that I need him to be. I need to know who Jesus is in the way in which God intended for us to know who Jesus is. That's the Jesus that I want to keep my eyes on, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated at the place of honor besides God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. And so often, we become so weary and we give up because we think we're the only ones that are running this race and we're running it all by ourselves and nobody's ever gone through it and nobody's ever dealt with it. Yet God said that Jesus, because of the joy that awaited him, long term, eternity, the joy that awaited him for eternity, the thing that we keep our eye on, he went through a little bit of pain. A short period, a season of pain. Now we are called to do the same things. And he says this, after all, you have not given your lives in your struggle against sin. Because we have this great cloud of witnesses. We need to run this race. We need to be the person that God wants us to be. We've got to strip off all of these things, the writer says. All of these things, including all of the sin in our life. The thing that separates us from God and being in God's presence. The thing that is us saying, I want to be in control. I want to do the things that I want to do. God, I want to be the God of my life, and I'm going to let these things be in my life. Because of those things, we're separated. But we strip them off so that we can run our race. We keep our eyes on Jesus. This Jesus, the Jesus that this book tells us, the complete Jesus that we can know, that's what we're after. That's what we're seeking. He continues on in verse 5. He says, and have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to his children when he said, my child, do not take light the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes the ones he accepts as his children. And as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who's never been disciplined by his father? Well, this guy didn't live in the 21st century. That's a different story for another time. If God doesn't discipline you at all, as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate. You are not really his children at all. Since we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us, that's a hindsight thing. You never respect your dad when he punishes you in the moment, but you're thankful for it in the end. Years back, when you realized the road that you didn't go down because you had someone there to discipline you. Since we respect our earthly fathers who discipline us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? Remember, a little bit of pain, season of discomfort because of the joy that's set before us, eternity that is ahead of us. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best that they knew how to do, but God disciplines us in a way that is good for us so that we might share in his holiness. That's huge. He disciplines us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it happens. It's painful, but afterward, there's a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in his ways. I think about that discipline, that pain that we go through, that chisel that was in the video where God takes off the things that is in our lives, that he disciplines us for the things that we're doing that aren't driving us to him, the things that are keeping us away, because what he wants for us is to share in his holiness. He wants us to share in his holiness. Vine's dictionary says that holiness or sanctification is a relationship that we enter into when we make that decision to follow Jesus. It's the beginning of the road that we travel down. Holiness is a separation of believers on one side who are walking away from evil ways and evil things all around them. It's the will of God for us believers to be holy. It's learned from God, and He teaches it to us through His Word. Holiness and sanctification must be pursued by the believers, it says, earnestly and undeviatingly. Are we seeking after holiness? Are we running away from evil things and evil ways earnestly and undeviatingly? Are we pursuing these things? And it goes on to say, for holy character is not vicarious. Not something that we can get by our imagination. We can make up holy character in our life. It cannot be transferred or imputed. It can't come from a father. It can't come from a relationship. It can't come from a Bible study. It can't come from sermon. It's an individual possession built up little by little as a result of the obedience to the Word of God, following the example of Christ. That's what discipline is, why He disciplines us. That's why He gives us this discipline in our lives, so that we can become holy, the things that He wants us to become. 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says this, if I explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a great servant of Jesus Christ, the one who nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. You think about all that an athlete goes through, all that an athlete puts himself through to become the best. I mean, all the sacrifices that are made, all of the things that they would go through so that they could be the very best, the hard work, the diet, the sleep, the rest, the work. I mean, the work. The work's the part that always gets me. I mean, and I'll be honest with you. I would love to be this great runner, and I'm finding that I don't want to do the work to be a great runner. I don't want to put the time on the road, and my body is beginning to feel it when I do, and I hurt, and it hurts. But what a great picture of holiness. It's not something we necessarily want to put ourselves through. Who wants pain and suffering? I mean, none of us would say, jump up and down and be like, yeah, that's me. No. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is so much better, promising benefits in this life. Scripture changes us in this life, also in the life to come. That's why this is so important. That's why being in God's Word, letting Scripture change us, is so important, because it's making us into the image of God. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 12, says this, "So take a new grip on your tired hands and strengthen your knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet, so that those who are weak and lame will not fall, will become strong." And then this last little bit, the writer of Hebrews is saying, okay, time to tie our boots. Time to pick us up by our bootstraps. Time to lay out that path before us. And that's a choice. When I read this, I read this as I'm not making the road, but I'm choosing the road. I can choose the path that I want to go down. Jesus said there's two of those. There's a narrow path, and there's a wide path. Wide path is pretty easy. I bet it's flat, wide, probably McDonald's along the way. All comfort. But then there's a different road. It's narrow, and it's hard, and it's difficult. But it's a choice. If I choose to walk that narrow road, the one that I have to move branches out of my way and I have to search along the ground a little bit because maybe I lost the path. There aren't a lot of people on it. I don't know if you guys have ever hiked through the woods, and there's two different types of paths when you're hiking through the woods. There's one that everybody goes down, and there's the one where the grass is kind of just laid over a little bit. I remember when we were in Kentucky last summer, Jason and I broke the law, and it said, I'm sure we could have been in trouble for it. It said, do not jump this fence. And so, but there was a little bit of grass just laid over. And so I said, Jason, come on, we're going to do this. So we went over the fence, and we sat on this cliff, and it was amazing. It was so beautiful. And it was just him and I think it was just us, right? It was just me and you that went. Everybody else kind of had gone on, but we just sat there for a moment and kind of took it all in. I mean, beautiful scenery, absolutely gorgeous. And it wasn't like there was a person around us. There wasn't nothing. You didn't see towns. You didn't see houses. You didn't see buildup or sprawl. You just saw rocks and trees and elevation and you know, oh, it was so beautiful. One last Michelangelo quote for us this morning. This is what he says. He says, the greatest danger for most of us lies not in setting our aim too high and falling short, but setting our aim too low and achieving our mark. See, God's word and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives has the power to change us if we let them. But we've got to let God's word be that mark. And it's high, and it's hard, and it's difficult. But isn't that what we want to aim for? I mean, isn't that what we want to be, those special utensils used by God for great things? We've got to set our mark high. We've got to set our aim high, just as Michelangelo talks about. That's what the challenge of all this about is. It's picking up this book, and whether it looks like this or maybe it looks like this, it doesn't really matter. Gutenberg went and printed a Bible for everybody when everybody thought that the Bible was supposed to just be something that the leaders, the priests had, a special version in a language that nobody else read, and yet he took the time. And this is the Gutenberg's press of the 21st century. So it doesn't matter whether you read it on this or you read it on this. Set the aim high and just read it. Spend time in God's word. Make it important in your life. Set that as your aim. And we put out these things, and I talk about it all the time, and I'm probably beating a dead horse, but we set out these Bible reading plans for you guys. And if you've fallen off, if you started in January reading with us and you made it into May, and then something happened, or it's time for you to just get back up. Just pick up that thing and say, today is May the 10th. I'm going to read here, and I'm going to forget that I fell off. I'm going to get back on, and I'm just going to get going. We have those every month. We have those out for you on the resource table out these doors. We put them online. If you're online, it's easy to read. You can go to our website and click on the link, and it brings up all of the reading for the day. You click on the Bible reading link, and it goes right there, and it's right there in front of you. You can do it on your phone. It's mobile-friendly. It'll bring it right up mobile-friendly for you. You could do it wherever you are. We want to make Scripture accessible to you. We want to put in Scripture into your hands. I was talking with a lady this week, and she's like, how did you do it? And I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, how did you line all of these things up so perfectly so that they just come up at the right times? And I was like, you know what? I didn't do this. Somebody else spent a lot of time to put in this Bible reading plan together, and we're borrowing it for sure. But it's always amazing how God uses it when he wants to use it. It's what you need to hear today, or it's something that you need to share with somebody tomorrow. But it's always perfect for you right where you're at. Last week we started talking about these prayers that are at the bottom of your sermon notes. We have a new prayer for you guys to pray with us this week. And I pray that it's something that you will pray with us, that you will just say this simple prayer, that you'll put it somewhere. Maybe you'll take a picture of it on your phone. Maybe you'll fold it up and put it somewhere. Maybe you write it down, but pray this prayer with us this week. God, open my eyes to see I am your great masterpiece. Help me to release control to you to do the work that it takes to make me holy all my days. Father, that's our prayer. Our prayer is that you would make us holy all of our days, and that we would release control. It's not easy. We're told to be self-sufficient. We're told to be able to do the things that we want to do. We're told that we should be making our own decisions for us because that's what we do. But when we surrender our lives to you, we surrender control as well. And you get to tell us what our lives are to look like, and you get to tell us how we're supposed to live and the things that we're to stay away from, because you know what's best. You can see the greater picture. You can see what's lying on down the road if we make a decision. And so, Father, we choose to train for godliness because it affects our lives today and it affects our forever. So help us. Help us through all the little things. Help us through all of the pains that it takes to get us to the character that you want us to be. Give us the strength and the peace to push through the hard and difficult times of your discipline. Don't let us stray from it. Be with us as we go through these things. Be with us. Help us to be like Jesus. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. One of my hopes is that as we work through Scripture,